If you have your Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 1. We'll be in Matthew chapter 1 this evening. Again, I want to welcome everybody, some visitors, some people, our regulars. It's just great to see everybody here tonight. So it's Christmas time. What's your favorite part? The Christmas season brings so many different things, and each of us have something different. Some people, they don't even like the Christmas season. For whatever reason, it reminds them of something negative that happened in their life. It's somebody, maybe they're missing a loved one, whatever it is. And other people, they just like certain parts of it or all of it. And, you know, in our culture, well, with as much wealth as we have, Christmas brings a lot of different things, doesn't it? I mean, some people, the decorations, they're all about the decorations. You know the house on the street that just has all kinds of, 50-foot snowmen blown up, all kinds of yards filled, there's lights everywhere. That Christmas to them is all about putting up the decorations. And for other people, it's all about presents. For some people, it's about giving presents. They love to shop. They're givers. They want to find the perfect present. They'll look all over the place for the perfect gift. And other people, well, they just want to get the presents. Yeah, give me the presents. Get me this. Get me that. Get me this. That's how we start out as kids, right? Yeah, let me tell you what my wish list is. And I figure if I can get half of it, I'm doing good. So for some people, they just want to get. And other people, maybe it's the food. Maybe it's the cookies and the candy and the, you know, the cookie share thing. What do you call them? The cookie bake-off. No, what do you call those things? The cookie things. Cookie exchange. Maybe it's the cookie. I like those. I don't ever go to one, but I like the fruit of one. You know? I like those. And maybe for some people, it's just Christmas Eve service. They love to get together with the family, and hey, it's Christmas Eve. Some people here will never go to church, but they'll come on Christmas Eve. And for the family that are believers, oh, it's great. I'm going to bring my family to Christmas Eve service. So it can have a different meaning for all of us. But I want to focus tonight really on what the real meaning of Christmas is, on why we really celebrate what we celebrate. And we might say, well, it's the birth of Christ. But I want to go a little bit further than that, because Christ being born was certainly the celebration. But I want to do it from Joseph's perspective. Remember, Joseph was the husband of Mary. Remember, they were betrothed to get married. And I want to just do it from his perspective. So if you have your Bible, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, let's look at this together. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now notice there, it talks about in the very beginning, the birth of Jesus Christ. Now just so you're not confused, his name is not Jesus Christ, like Jesus his first name and Christ his last name. His name is Jesus or Yeshua, or it would be Joshua, but Christ, it means the anointed one. It's the position that he occupies. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. So don't make the mistake of thinking his name is Jesus Christ, like Christ being his last name, because really what the scripture is saying here, that he is the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's what all of Israel has been waiting on since the beginning, since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All the promises of the Messiah, it's finally come. And that's what Matthew's about to tell us. He's Jesus, the anointed one, was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now, just so we're all clear, betrothed, some people think it's like engaged, but it's a little different than being engaged. In our culture, when a husband and a, well, I guess I have to say it, you know, it's supposed to be a husband and a wife, but today it can be anything. It can be man and man and woman and women, which I disagree with. That's unbiblical, by the way. But when a husband and a wife want to get married, what will happen is the husband or the man will ask the woman to marry her, and that's an engagement. Their culture was a little different because their marriages were arranged. So after the marriage was arranged, when the woman agreed to be married to the man, they went through a period of a betrothal period, which was about 1 year. In that time or during that time, they were considered legally married. So if you wanted to separate during that time, if you said, hey, listen, I don't really want to get married anymore, it's too late, you're already married. So what they would need is a certificate of divorce to end the relationship at that time. So when it says they were betrothed, it doesn't mean they were just engaged, it means they were married. But they weren't living together yet. You see, what would take place in that culture for about a year after the betrothal, the man would go back to his father's house. And he would begin to prepare a place for the woman, to build a house for the woman. At some time in the future, and it was usually about a year, he would then come get his wife or his bride, and he would bring her back to the house where they would reside together forever. That would be the place that they live. And that would begin the wedding feast of that time. So here's Mary and Joseph. They're betrothed. They're married, but they're not residing together. And a certificate of divorce is required. Now, here's what we know takes place in the story from the book of Luke. Because usually when you teach the Christmas story, you start in the book of Luke. But for the sake of time tonight, we're not going to go there. So we know that Mary has to her, to Mary appears an angel, and the angel tells Mary she's going to bear a son, and his name's going to be Jesus, and she understands this, and it's a little hard for her to understand, but she goes off on a journey to visit her cousin Elizabeth. When she comes back from that journey, do you know what happened? Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. She's pregnant. Mary's pregnant. And here's what we find out. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't need to tell you what before they came together means. I think we're all adults. We can figure that out. It's before they had consummated the marriage, Mary finds herself pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and she's bearing, or she's going to give birth to this child who will become the anointed one or become the Messiah that Israel is waiting on. Now look at verse 19. Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now let's just look at this from Joseph's perspective for a minute. Here's his lovely bride. They're apart. He's off at his father's house. He's working to build a place for her. She goes off on a journey to visit some family, and she comes back with a baby bump. She comes back pregnant. She's bearing a baby. How do you think Joseph feels about this? How would you feel about this, guys? What if you were engaged to be married, and you're all of a sudden your wife or your wife-to-be becomes pregnant, and you know it's not yours? Would there be any question of whether the marriage should continue or not? Or would it be an easy, it would be an easy, to most guys, we look and go, there's no way I'd be, that's it, relationship over, I can never trust her again. That would be the most common answer. So here's what we see, Joseph comes back, but it tells us in verse 19 a few things about Joseph. He says first thing it says, he's the husband of Mary, so it confirms that they were legally married. And the second thing it says is, he's a just man. He's a just man. The word for just, it means this. It means he's upright. It means pertaining to being in accordance with what God requires. He wants to live the will of God. He wants to live how God requires him to live. He wants to be the man that God called him to be, and he wants to be in the relationship that God called him to be in. So he thought, but now he has a problem. Because like any guy, or even any girl in the opposite situation, not that the man could get pregnant, I'm aware of that. But in the case of adultery, like any guy or any girl, there seems to be this decision that says, you know what, I'm not going to do this. But Joseph, being this just man, notice what he's doing. He says, I don't want to make a public spectacle of her. I want to put her away secretly. I want to put her away quietly. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, she could have been stoned for that, but times have moved along. In the day that Jesus was born, she likely would not have been stoned for this. What more than would have happened is there was two options for putting her away or for divorcing her. There could have been a public trial in which she would have been embarrassed publicly, because you can't imagine her trying to explain to everybody, it's Holy Spirit, that's how I got pregnant. I mean, that would be a pretty hard thing to explain away, and I don't know how many of us guys would buy that story, but he says he wanted to put her away secretly. You see, without putting her away publicly, there was another option. With just two witnesses, they could sign a decree of divorce, and they could be divorced, and there wouldn't be this public trial. There wouldn't be this public spectacle. There wouldn't be this public example of Mary. So Joseph, being the just man that he is, he wants to put her away secretly. But he's doing something that I think is people, especially men, but women as well, he's doing something that I think we need to take a look at. Notice it says, but while he thought about these things, he thought about these things. How long would you have to think about that decision? If you were engaged to be married and you found out your soon-to-be spouse had committed adultery on you, how long would you have to think about that relationship? Or would it be an easy decision on saying, hey, that's over, I'm not doing that anymore. But here's Joseph, he's thinking about it. What was he really doing? I like to think, and this is my opinion, it's not necessarily scriptural, but I believe he was seeking the Lord. I believe he was seeking God. I believe he was thinking about this going, really, what do I do? Lord, what is it that I do in this situation? We're told that he's a just man, which means he wanted to line up with God's will. And I believe as he's thinking about this, he's pondering it, he's praying about it. He's thinking, Lord, what do I do in this situation? I thought this was going to work out. This isn't the way I planned my marriage to start out, God. I can see him saying these things to him. What should I do? But don't miss this point. Joseph took time to think about it. He took time to think about what was going to happen. What might seem like an easy decision in life, are you willing to take time to think about it? Are you willing to take time to seek God on it? Because what might be the easy decision, or even what the obvious decision, might not be God's decision for my life and for your life. What seems really easy in my mind for Joseph, what I think I would do in that situation, might not be the thing that God wants Joseph to do, might not be the thing that God wants you to do. Because here's what I know. While this is Joseph's decision in his life, all of us have our own decisions to make. And in a room this size, we've all faced difficult decisions just like this one. And my prayer is that we'd be like Joseph. That we could be, it could be said about us, we're just man, a just woman. We want to align with God's will. We want to do what God wants us to do. And then we take time to think about it. And notice what happens when he's thinking. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. While he's thinking, see, guys do this all the time. We think, and what do? We fall asleep. Right? We're thinking. See, so don't think that when we're sleeping, we can use that as an excuse now because it's in the Bible. Joseph was thinking about these things. He dozes off in a dream. I tell my wife that naps are part of pastor preparation, part of Bible study preparation. I'm thinking about the message, you know. I'll kick back, I'll lay back in the easy chair and relax for a little bit, and I'm thinking about what I'm going to say. It's part of the message. Now, I've never had an angel appear to me like we're going to see here tonight, but Joseph, as he's thinking about this, look at verse 20. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I don't think Mary had told Joseph that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I don't think she'd given him that line. Because I don't think that how she possibly could have. Can you imagine how that conversation would go? So, Mary, what happened? Who's the father? God. Really? No, seriously, Mary. I thought we were committed to one another. You know, we shared the glass of wine at the ceremony. What happened? No, honestly, Joe, it was God. I don't know that Joe, I don't think she said that because I don't think he would buy that. As he's pondering it, God gives him the confirmation he needs. That's why I think that he was seeking God. I think he was trying to align with God's will, and God sends an angel, possibly the angel Gabriel, it doesn't tell us here, but God sends an angel, and the angel's very specific. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. What was he afraid of? Afraid of the angel, first of all, and second of all, he's afraid of the whole situation. What's the situation going to bring? Don't be afraid, the angel says, to take to you Mary, your wife. Don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife. If she had told him that the baby inside of her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, now the angel is confirming that to him. Because it tells us, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means salvation of Yahweh. The Hebrew word for Jesus is Yeshua. Yeshua. Yeshua, that's how it would have been pronounced in Hebrew, Yeshua. In our English language, it's pronounced Joshua. In the Greek, it's pronounced Jesus. That's what you see written here. So Yeshua, Jesus, and Joshua, are all the same name together. But notice what it says, that last little section of verse 21. For he will save his people from their sins. He'll save his people from their sins. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's the reason that we're here. That's the reason we do all that we do. Maybe we forget that sometimes. Maybe we get caught up in the decorations and the lights and the food and the festivities and even the family. They're all good things and they're all fun things. There's nothing wrong with them. They're all things that bring us together. But we can't forget the reason that we're here, the reason that we celebrate the birth of Christ is because it led to the death of Christ, which led to the resurrection of Christ, which led to him saving his people from their sins. Think about that. Don't just think, what's the reason for the season? It's the birth of Christ. Well, no. Well, that we celebrate his birth, but it's really his death and resurrection that we're celebrating. You see, the birth of Christ brought God to man, or brought God closer to man, but the death of Christ brought man close to God. Do you understand the difference? In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." When Jesus was born, it brought God. He is God. He is fully God and fully man at the time he was born. It brought God to man. God, it brought him right here among us. He dwelt among us. But it wasn't until his death and resurrection that man is now open and now is connected with God. Because why? Because there was a barrier before that point. It was called sin. It hadn't been dealt with. That's why it says here, he's going to save his people from their sins. You see, the word for save, it means to preserve or to rescue from natural dangers or afflictions. To preserve or to rescue. He preserved us, he rescued us from an affliction. What's our affliction? It's sin. Let me give it to you this way. When I was a kid, my mom tells a story. I was about 2 years old wearing a diaper where I snuck out of the yard. And I took off down the street. We had a little cocker spaniel at the time and the dog following me. And I was heading towards the highway. I was heading towards the road. And as I was heading towards the road, somebody came up and they found me right before I walked into traffic. Now, I don't know that the cars would have hit me, but whoever stopped me from walking into traffic, whoever grabbed a hold of me, they saved me, right? What'd they save me from? From the cars that could potentially have run over me. Well, understand, it's the same principle, it's the same concept for us. Here's what happens. As a child, I was saved from the car. Here today, without a Savior, our sins will run us down. Our sins will run over us. You see, if I don't have a Savior, if there's someone not to save me from my sins, I'm going to be run over by my sins. And I will find myself exactly where my sins lead me, which is death and hell, ultimately. But we don't have to go there, because there's a Savior. There's a Savior. What if I was a strong enough baby and I pushed that person away and said, "No, I'm going anyways." The person said, "Fine, go ahead." And I walked out in front of the car and got run over. That'd be a tragedy. You look at the person and go, "How could you possibly let that happen in somebody's life? Why would you dare let a child walk out in front of cars? That's dangerous. They don't know what's good for them." Aren't we just like that? "Lord, I want to do what I want to do. I want to go where I want to go." "No, it's dangerous. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't think this. Don't say that. Don't go in that direction," the Lord would say. The Holy Spirit would convict us. "Hey, don't do that." "No, I'm going anyways." We have to not lose sight of the purpose and the meaning of Christmas is that our Savior came to save us from our sins. In reference to Jesus, the Apostle Paul said this in Acts 4:12. He said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Salvation from sin only comes through Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying. John the Baptist, when he looked upon Jesus, said this, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus himself said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." You see, here's what I want to tell all of us here in this room tonight, and it applies to everybody. You're running. You need salvation if you don't already have it. If I continue on a road without Christ, I'm like the little child that's running heading for traffic. I'm like the little child who's endangering my life. And there might be somebody there saying, "Hey, stop, stop, stop." Your friends and family come along and say, "No, don't do that. It's not worth it. You need to give your life to Christ. You need to change your life. You need to do this. Don't do this anymore. You're hurting yourself." "No, no, I'm going to do it my way. No, no, I'm going to do it this way. No, no." You see, that's not the way it was meant to be. Because John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What a blessing that is. Now, notice in that verse it said his people. He came to save his people. Who's his people? Am I his people? Are you his people? I want to show you. I want to tell you who his people are. Romans 10:9 says this, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Isn't that what we need? A Savior. Well, how do I become one of his people? You confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. You confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. You will be saved. "Rob, Why did he do it this way? Why is it all done this way? Why the birth like this? Why didn't he just come declaring things who he was? Look at the next verse. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Matthew here in his gospel quotes from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. That verse, that prophecy given to the Jewish people from the prophet Isaiah was to tell them something. It was to signal them something. It was saying this to them, hey, when you see the virgin giving birth to a child, when you find that, when you see that, that's a sign. That means the Messiah has come. That means the Savior has come. That means that God is now dwelling with us. It's a sign. I want you guys to look at that, he's saying. Isaiah's saying, look ahead for this. Now, the cool thing is that was about 700 years before Jesus was ever born. About 700 years, the prophet Isaiah said this. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. 700 years before Jesus was born, God told the Jewish people through the prophet Isaiah to look for the sign of a virgin giving birth. And when they saw it, the Messiah would be born. But they didn't recognize it. They didn't get it. Joseph is still dreaming through all this. The angel is still speaking to Joseph, telling him, hey, listen, Joe, it's okay to take Mary as your wife. It's okay. That which is conceived in her is from me. And I'm going to do something really, really special. I'm going to save my people from their sins. Look at verse 24. Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph was obedient to God. Listen carefully. Joseph was obedient to God. In spite of the embarrassment that it would cause him in his life, in spite of the humiliation, the finger pointing that would go on, the accusations, the difficulty, can you imagine what they did in public? Oh, that's them. That's the two. She got pregnant by somebody besides. She went on a trip and she came back. You can imagine how the small little community would talk. We live in a small town. Don't we hear things about other people in town all the time? This kind of gossip would spread quickly. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees would later accuse Jesus of not having a father. It would become public knowledge. In spite of the difficulty associated with it, Joseph chose to be obedient and follow God. Listen carefully if you're a Christian. Sometimes being obedient will bring difficulty in your life. Sometimes it'll bring embarrassment, it'll bring harassment, it'll bring difficult situations that you would rather not be in. But you can still be obedient and walk in them. You can still be obedient and do what God called you to do. That's what Joseph did. Aren't you glad he did? I am. I'm glad he did. Joseph took Mary to be his wife, and he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You see, we celebrate Christmas. The reason for the season is the birth of Jesus Christ, which led to the death of Jesus Christ, which led to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which led to saving people from their sins. My question to you, it's why as Christians we say, are you saved? What do you mean? You ever had somebody say that to you? Are you saved? I always ask them, what do you mean by saved? I play around a little bit. If somebody comes up to me on the street, well, what do you mean by saved? And see what they really see if they understand it. What do you mean? What do I need to be saved from? You need to be saved from your sins. That's what we need to be saved from. So the question that we ask here tonight is, are you saved? If you are saved, is there any better reason to praise God? Is that not the greatest miracle in the world? That I can make mistake after mistake after mistake. Lord goes, it's okay. I choose to remember your sins no more. Your sins are as far from the east as to the west. It's okay. I'm still with you. I have not left you or I have not forsaken you. I will not leave you or forsake you. But are you saved? You say, Rob, how do I get saved? You see, that's a decision that you have to make between you and the Lord. You see, I can call you up front and I can say, repeat after me, and I can say a prayer. But notice what we read back in Acts. You have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. The believe in your heart part is the most important part. They're both important. Confession is important publicly, saying, hey, yes, I've made a profession of faith. But if I don't believe it in my heart, what have I really done? I've just said I agree with the guy at the pulpit. I agree. Yeah, that sounds good to me. You want to burn in hell or you want to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven. Okay, fine, I'm saved. Not necessarily. You see, believing in my heart means I've taken my life and I've put it in God's hands. Say, God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll live where you want me to live. I'll marry who you want me to marry. I'll work where you want me to work. I'll serve where you want me to serve. I'll go to church where you want me to go to church, even if it's a broken church. If they're not doing things right, Lord, if that's where you have me, that's where I'll go. You see, as Christians, I think we miss what Joseph was doing. He thought about this. He sought God on it. And I think as Christians, sometimes we need to spend more time seeking God on the decisions in our life, as opposed to just doing what seems right, or doing what seems obvious, or doing what seems comfortable. Because sometimes the Lord will lead us down a road that's hard and difficult. But he's still with us. He hasn't left us or forsake us. But you see, there's other people, and maybe some of you here tonight, and say, you know what? I haven't given my life to Christ. Maybe I prayed a prayer when I was younger. Maybe I said a few words. Maybe I think I might have, but I'm not really sure. It's a real simple thing. If you want to give your life to Christ tonight, it's a prayer you pray between you and him. And I'll pray before we close our message, and you can join me in that prayer if you'd like. But it really becomes between you and him. And I've watched churches do it different ways. Sometimes they'll bring the worship team up and start playing, and we can get an emotional thing going, and I can call people up, and we can do all that kind of stuff, but that really doesn't change anything. You see, I wouldn't want anybody to act on emotion. I want you to look at the Word of God before you, look at your life, and say, am I a follower of Jesus Christ? If the answer to that question is no or I don't know, I want you to give your life to Christ tonight. I want you to make a decision as you sit before us tonight saying, this Christmas, I am giving my life to Christ because I need to be saved from my sins. I see where my sins have taken me. Sins lead to death. Sin's fun for a season, the Bible says, but where does it ultimately go? What happens to the alcoholic after his first drink? He likes it. It's fun. It's enjoyable. But where does it ultimately lead him? What happens to the drug addict, the first high, and then it continues on? What happens to the adulterer or the adulteress? The first time, it can be exciting. It can be fun. Where will it lead you? It will lead you to a busted home, a broken family, and a broken marriage, because that's what sin does. If that's the case, and you've never made the decision to follow Christ, where will it lead you? Well, first and foremost, it'll lead you to eternity. It'll lead you to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, and this part is forgotten, it's a decision to make here on this earth, because you and I were created for a reason. None of us were created by chance. We were all created for a specific purpose by God for a specific reason. So if that's you tonight and you've never chose to follow Christ, when I pray, I just want you to pray along with me. And I want you to make this Christmas the one you say, you know what, I'm changing my life. I'm going to change the way I look at the life. I'm going to change the way I'm looking at the world. I'm going to change the way I'm looking at people. And I will choose to follow Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, we just come before you tonight. And Lord, as we studied this short passage here in Matthew, then we see that there is a reason for this. Certainly the world wants to crowd out all the stuff going on around us. Christmas can be about lights and food and celebration and decorations. But Lord, what it all boils down to is we celebrate because you came to save your people from their sins. And Father, if there's any of us that are not one of your people, may we make the choice now. May we pray in our hearts, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. I believe that you died and rose. I believe that you were born because I needed a Savior. Lord, and I choose to follow you from this day forever. Lord, from today on, I will be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer my way, Lord, but yours. Father, thanks for this time tonight. Thanks for this time in your word that we can gather as friends and family. In Jesus' name, amen.